So we are going to be in the book of Matthew this afternoon, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at a few different passages here in Matthew, and if I get through it quickly enough, then we will, I already talked to Pastor, and we are going to open it up to some questions if you guys have any questions for us. But while everybody's turning, Matthew chapter 28, there was a picture in our video. I was speaking about encouraging national pastors specifically, but there was a picture there. It was my wife and I on a double date with a Chinese couple that took place in China, and it was, I like to tell this story because it's funny. It makes sure everybody's awake at least for a few more minutes, but the missionary that we were working with told us that the church family wanted to have the missionary team all come to their houses, you know, break up into small groups or couples or whatever, and have us into their houses. And the missionary goes around and says, you're going to be going with so-and-so, and this guy will be your interpreter, and goes all the way around the group and gets to us and doesn't tell us anything. And I just kind of let it go for a few minutes, and then I finally went up and asked him. I said, I'm not trying to pressure you into anything. I said, but are you sending us with a family? Are you sending us, you know, to go back to the hotel? We're just trying to figure out the plan. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. You are going to be going with Timothy and Yan Yan. And we said, okay, who's going to be our interpreter? He said, oh, you don't get one. And we just kind of laughed, and I thought it was a joke. I said, no, seriously, who's our interpreter? He said, no, seriously, you don't get one. He says, but don't let that fool you. They speak a little more English than they let on. And he was right when he said a little more English. But it was a night full of charades. It was a night full of laughs. We actually got to that restaurant and trying to figure out what we were ordering. Everything's in Chinese, and I couldn't read anything. And the language barrier there was, it was a big barrier, very broken English. So instead of communicating with me through words what we were going to be, what the was on the menu, he started making the sound of the animal. So if it was a chicken dish, he'd start clucking. And this is in the middle of the restaurant. So he'd start clucking, or he'd start mooing, or he would oink like a pig, or whatever it was. So we finally figure out, okay, this is what we're going to eat. We pick everything out, and he says, I'll be right back. It wasn't near that clear, but that's what he said. And he got up and he left. Okay. Didn't know what happened to him. He was gone a while. A good while, like 10 minutes, I was thinking, okay, what happened to him? Anyways, he finally comes back, but he comes back. He comes walking in the door of the restaurant holding sandwiches. And it was not that kind of restaurant, okay? But he walks in holding these sandwiches. We couldn't get away with that here in the States or here in Canada. I think the health department, like if you walk into McDonald's with a bag of Taco Bell, they're going to ask you to leave. Well, he walked into this restaurant with food, I come to find out, was from a street vendor, a food cart, food truck. But anyways, he gives us these sandwiches and says, eat, eat, eat. So we start eating, and about halfway through the sandwich, he starts making the sound of a donkey. So I got to have a Philly cheese donkey sandwich while we were in China. But it was absolutely delicious. It was the best thing I ate the whole time we were there. If he never would have told me it was donkey, I never would have guessed. It was absolutely delicious. So try new things. Venture out a little bit. We also saw deep-fried scorpion on a stick, starfish on a stick, seahorse on a stick. A lot of things that you wouldn't see, you saw them on a stick. But the cool thing about the scorpions was they were still alive on the stick before they deep-fried them. So you'd go up and blow on them, and you'd see all their legs start moving. I have video on my phone if anybody wants to see. But then they would take that stick and stick it in the fryer and then give it back to you, and now you've got three or four deep-fried scorpions. So it was a pretty cool experience. I'm not going to lie. It was pretty cool. My favorite place to experience new food just because of those two stories. But Bible's open to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for today, Lord. We just thank you for the freedom we have to gather and come together and worship you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would use me here this afternoon. Give me the words that you want to be spoken, Lord, and and just use me in whatever way you see fit here today, Lord. We love you and thank you for all that you do for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is the Great Commission. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture to most of you, more than likely, but I just want to touch on a few things here. The first thing I want to touch on is the first two words there. It says, go ye. It does not say, go pastors, go preachers, go missionaries, anything like that. It says, go ye. And as a Christian, if we're reading that today, which I trust most of us in here are Christians, but as we're reading that, it's talking to all of us. It's talking to anybody that has placed their trust in Christ. It's talking to every single Christian anywhere. It's not, there's no discrimination here. It's not asking for the pastors, the missionaries. Again, like I said, it's asking all of us. And it's really not even asking it. It's commanding us. If you go through these two verses, even up into verse 18 and go all the way through, there is no question mark. It is not a question of whether or not we should do this, whether or not we are to go, if you will. But it is that we need to go. It is a commandment. You know, a lot of people know the Ten Commandments. They're, you know, I'd say the most widely known commandments out of the Bible. But the Bible is more than Ten Commandments. There are hundreds of commandments in this book. And this is one of them. You don't have many choices in the matter. You have, really, it's two choices. You can do like God says, and you can go and be a witness, be just strong in your faith and be a witness out in your community, or you can disobey God's word. Those are really your two options. And when it says go, it doesn't mean everybody has to leave, you know, their country. It doesn't mean you have to leave your home, get up and leave everything behind. You know, some people do that. That is what they do. They are called to go to Africa. They are called to go, you know, to China, to the Philippines, to wherever. But not everybody's called to do that. But we're all called to go. It doesn't matter where it is that we go. As soon as you walk out the doors of your church, you're in your mission field. Okay? And sometimes sitting inside your church, you're in your mission field. There are people that you're going to be sitting next to that may not be saved. And, you know, that's something that we can do. Is if we're sitting there next to them, don't just leave it up to your pastor. Well, he preached the message. He should be the one to follow up with them. No. Why does it have to be the pastor? There's a lot of, which, by the way, this is a good crowd. This is twice today that we've seen a really big crowd on a Sunday service, and I'm happy with that. It's not just up to your pastor to speak to all the visitors. Why can't we be friendly and go up and greet the visitors and talk to them and things like that? You know, it can't just be your pastor. He cannot reach 2 million people in the greater Vancouver area on his own. And yes, there's some other good churches in the area, but you count up the good churches in the area and get whatever you come up with, a dozen pastors or, you know, maybe more, maybe less, but a dozen people are not going to be able to reach 2 million. I mean, God can do anything, don't get me wrong, but it's just not likely that those dozen preachers are going to be able to go out and reach all of the greater Vancouver area. And I got to share a little bit down in Sunday school this afternoon that I was not called to be a pastor, okay? We did not surrender to missions until April of 2015, so just a little over 3 years ago. I had never preached before that. I surrendered to missions not knowing exactly that we were going to be getting into missions like we are today. I thought I would get to go on some more short-term trips like I was talking about earlier. I thought we surrendered to do whatever. Naturally, that's why we're here now. I didn't go forward and surrender to do short-term trips. I went forward and surrendered to missions. And God just showed us a different path than I thought he would. But I was so nervous to talk to people, to get up in front of a congregation like this. And this, I'm telling you, this is a big crowd. This is one of the bigger crowds that we've seen in a long time. And I'm happy today to see this, many people here in church on a Sunday afternoon. That's wonderful. But even to get in front of a congregation of 10 people, 15 people, I mean, I would shake like a leaf it was so hard for me to get up in front of people and speak, but God called me to do it. God showed us this ministry, and because of this ministry, now I have the opportunity. I don't look at it as I have to get up in front of the church and speak. I get to now. But the first time I had to, I'll be honest with you, I had to get up in front of that church, and it was nerve-wracking. Their Sunday night crowd was 400 people the very first time I preached a sermon. And he gave me, I like the lapel mic. This is a very comfortable, I don't even know it's there. He didn't have those. He had the TV mics, you know, that over-the-ear thing and the big boom mic, and it just felt funny on my face, and I felt funny because I was wearing it, and it just didn't, it didn't help comfort me at all, let me tell you. But he brings this up to me and says, here you go, preacher, you're going to need this. I said, no, pastor, I'm not. I said, I'm going to stand right here and just white-knuckle this pulpit, okay? And I said, I'm not going to walk around. I'm not going to let go. I'm not doing anything until it's my time to go down, and it's going to be very quick, let me tell you. Your church is getting out early tonight. It's not the case for you guys today, don't worry. He said, just relax, just, you know, you've got this, and which I, at the time I thought he was lying to me, but I as I was getting ready for that sermon, I leaned on this verse, on the Great Commission here, down in verse 20, the end of the verse says, and lo, I am with you always, okay? That is, so the Great Commission here, it's not just a commandment, but it's also a promise, and God is going to be with us. He was with me that day. He was with our family that day. Because before, when I got done, I turned everything over to the pastor. I was walking down the stairs, and he was sitting in the front row, which was a ways back from the pulpit. But as I got to the stairs, he turned on. He still had his TV mic on. He turned his on and said, "Whoa, brother, don't go anywhere yet." I'm thinking, oh, what'd I do? What did I say? And I didn't see my wife, like, giving me any cues or anything, you know. So I didn't think I really messed up that bad, but what did I say wrong? What? And it was nothing I did wrong. He was coming up, and he took a vote right there to take us on for support. And the very first time I preached, the church took us on for support right then and there, and we had our first support check from them, I think, the next month. But I wholeheartedly believe it's because I was leaning on this promise. I knew that, God, you asked me to do this. You want me to get up in front of these people and preach. I've never preached before. I've not had any learning curve. So here we are in front of 400 people, and you're going to ask me to do this? If that's what you want, that's what I'll do. But I need your help. And I just relied on God to show me what to preach and how to make sense out of everything. And he did it, and it was amazing. And I can look back on that and just be happy that I was able to do it. I'm telling you, though, I was so nervous. I was shaking. I was sweating. It was not a good look for the preacher that night, but it happened. The next passage I want to look at is over in chapter 4 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. I'll give you just a second there, but Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." So you've got four fishermen here. And the first thing I want to look at there is their reaction. God said, follow me. What was their reaction? It says in verse 20, and then again in verse 22, it says, and they immediately left. They didn't question anything. They just said, if that's what you want me to do, I'm gone. You want me to come with you? Let's go. Where are we going? They didn't question anything. They didn't take time and say, well, I got to get everything in order. They said, okay, let's go. And Zebedee, he had James and John, he had his two sons in there helping him. It doesn't say they said anything to their father. They just said, oh, okay, here. Just dropped what they were working on and left. Now, Zebedee probably wasn't too happy that his bum sons just left. But it turns out they weren't bums. But their reaction was just, okay, let's go. Where are we going? I have no idea where I'm going. Let's just go. Where are we going? We need to have that reaction when God calls us to do stuff. And he doesn't call us all to leave our homes again. It can be, how can I be involved in the church? God could show you a way to be involved in your church here. And when God shows you that, you should say, oh, okay, yeah, let me go talk to the pastor and tell him what just happened. Or let me talk to the pastor and tell him what's been going on, what I've been thinking about. And your pastor is going to be able to help you and find a way to use whatever it is to be able to be a part here in the church. They're four fishermen, okay? And it says in verse, I think it's 21, it says they were mending their nets. So they're not using fishing poles. Like when we travel, I keep a fishing pole in the trailer because my kids like to go fishing. And sometimes we have that opportunity. They weren't using just a fishing pole, okay? That's not how fishermen make a living. You know, professional fishermen are going to use nets. They're going to use different things like that. But these guys are using nets. And it says they were mending their nets. So something happened to it. There was a hole in it and it got snagged on something. I don't know, something chewed through it. Whatever happened. But they're fixing their net. They're patching that hole because fish are getting out. They're not getting the catch that they should. Well, they're preparing to go out fishing again. They're preparing to go and do their job. Well, as Christians, we all have one job. Some of us have more jobs, but we all have at least one job, and that is to be fishers of men. Okay, so we need to prepare ourselves. Much like when I come onto a construction site, if I'm framing walls, I'm not going to show up without a hammer. My tape measure is not going to do well driving nails. Okay, it's going to fall to pieces. My hand's going to hurt. It's just not going to be a good day. So we want to make sure we've got the tools with us. We went through the preparation. We made sure we've got the right tools with us. You know, in our Christian lives, we've got a bunch of different tools to use. A soul winner's New Testament, gospel tracts. This is the best tool we've got as Christians. There is no better tool. But it's not common to keep this tool with us 24/7. We're not walking through the grocery store or Home Depot or Lowe's or Rona or... We're not walking through the grocery stores and stuff like that with this in our cart, with this in our pocket. We're just not. But that doesn't mean we go empty-handed. We can take gospel tracts with us. Gospel tracts are a great tool. You can fit a bunch of them in your pocket and pass them out throughout the day. Pass them out as you are checking out at the grocery store instead of just, hi, how you doing? And standing there watching them check all your groceries across the thing and keeping an eye and making sure everything rings up the way you think it should. That's all fine to do, but also start a conversation with them. Get a gospel tract in their hand and say, hey, you know, at least invite them to church. If you're too nervous to ask them about their salvation, at least invite them to church. Hey, we would love to have you at church. Here's some information about our church and a way you can know that you're going to heaven. You know, it's real simple. But if you're more comfortable and you're more confident in your abilities to witness to them and go for it. Take that opportunity. The opportunities that we see every day, if you actually stop and look at them, it's amazing how many opportunities we let go by us. And I say us because I'm included in that. We've all got room for improvements, but the tools that we have are so great. Our kids, you saw our oldest up here, our kids are also great tools. They're with us every day because that's what good parents are doing, right? We can't just leave them somewhere. But we have them with us every day. So why not put them to work too? And for them, it's not really work for any of us, but they love it. They love to be able to pass out gospel tracts. They take every opportunity. I mean, if we go to a church, you know, a couple weeks in a row and we don't have an opportunity to go out with the church, we take the kids to Walmart with a stack of tracts from the church that we're with because they want to go. They want to, Daddy, we haven't passed out tracts for a few days. Okay, well, let's go. And sometimes we use our kids way differently than most people might. For Halloween, instead of going and getting candy, we dressed our kids up as bears, and we went to the hospital, and we put a tract around candy and went to all the hospital rooms and saw the nurses and doctors in the hallway and things like that and said, "Happy Halloween, Jesus loves you." And just getting that gospel tract in their hand along with a little Snickers bar or Smarties or, you know, whatever XYZ candy you want to throw in there, that was a great opportunity. I think we passed out, what was it, like 200 or 300 tracts in just a day or two. And that's 200 or 300 seeds either planted or watered. So it was worth the investment in time. And we got to recycle those bear costumes around Valentine's Day. We were down in East Texas, and they were bears, but for Valentine's Day, you know, all the bears have little bow ties on. So we put them in their bear costumes, and then we got their bow ties from their suits and enlarged them a little bit so we didn't strangle them, but put them on around their necks, and now they're Valentine's bears, right? But then they would take those gospel tracts with a piece of Valentine's candy, and they would say, "Happy Valentine's Day, Jesus loves you." And, I mean, nobody has turned away a tract from my kids yet. Nobody. Especially when they're dressed up like bears. The tools that we have change from family to family and person to person even, but God's given us tools to use. I said that we don't often carry around the Bible in our pockets, and we don't because, I mean, how is this going to fit in my pocket? There was one guy I met at a Walmart in Brownsburg, Indiana, where we live, and that guy was ready for battle that day. He was out. He was winning somebody to the Lord. He didn't care. He didn't care how long it took him. He was ready to go. And he came up to me. And apparently I was his prime target because he comes, I mean, just charging right at me. "Sir, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ and the good news and what he's done for you." And he went through his whole opening statement, if you will. And I looked at him and I said, "Brother," I said, "I am right there with you. I'm a missionary." And he's like, "Oh, okay." That did not stop him. He kept going and kept going and kept talking to me. And then I promise you, he pulled a full-size Bible right out of his pocket. I have no idea what kind of pants he was wearing, but the largest pockets I've ever seen in my life. But just because I was saved, he didn't stop. He took that as an opportunity to practice. And I stood there with him for like 35 minutes and let him get his practice in. And, you know, I tell you this story, but I want you to think about, when is the last time that somebody came up to you in public and witnessed to you? When is the last time somebody came to you and said, "You know, I'm a member of such and such church, and I just want to invite you to church"? I mean, as simple as that. When's the last time somebody has done that to you? When's the last time somebody came and knocked on your door and said, "Hey, I want to invite you to church"? Or maybe they didn't even knock on your door and they just stuck something in your door. I can tell you, for me, I've only had somebody witness to me in public one time, and it was that guy that pulled the Bible out of his pants pocket. And then I have never in my life, I am 32 years old, I've never had anybody come and knock on my door and invite me to church. I have never had anybody leave something. I was telling somebody the other day, I don't even think I've had Jehovah's Witness show up to my door, and they go everywhere, okay? But it's just not happened. And I think that's, as Christians, we need to step up. We need to be doing what God has told us to do, and we just need to be prepared. We need to know the information that we have, the gospel tracts that we're using. We really need to know what they say, because if we give it to somebody and we start inviting them to church and they start looking over the tract and they start asking you questions, it's going to look kind of silly if you don't know and you have to take it back from them and say, "Hold on a second," and start reading it and say, So we really need to know the tools that we have in front of us. We need to know, if I show up to a job site, I need to know how to use a nail gun, if that's the tool I'm bringing to the job site. I need to know how to use a miter saw so I don't chop off my hand. I need to know how to use the tools I've got in my truck. We need to know how to use the tools that God has given us, the Bible, the gospel tracts, our kids. Let's exploit them a little bit and use them. But we need to... we need to understand how to do that. We need to be more practiced in doing that. And I'm not saying that you're not, but I'm just saying as a general rule, let's make sure that we are confident in what we're telling folks and what we're passing out to folks. The next verse I want to look at is Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And again, it's a little word I want to look at there. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The first thing I want to do is clear up. It's not our good works that get us into heaven. It's nothing but Jesus Christ that gets us into heaven. It's nothing but Him dying on the cross and bleeding and dying on the cross for our sins that gets us into heaven. But it says, let your light so shine. And there are so many different ways to let our light shine. And I'm a Baptist, so I'm going to go with food. But typically, when church lets out, a lot of folks, I mean, it's going to be, you know, 5:30 or so. So it's dinner time, right? Close to dinner time anyway. A lot of you might go to a restaurant on the way home. But as we're going out, when the quote-unquote the church crowd gets out, typically, you know, that's around noon or noon 30, something like that, the restaurant staff can see that, oh, here comes the church crowd. And there is nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with, oh, it looks like I just came from church. Because you did just come from church. You should be proud of that. But it doesn't need to stop there. It doesn't need to stop with, oh, here they are. Here's the church crowd sitting over in this section right here. And the church I grew up in, Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening, every single week, there would be about 40 of us that went from the church that would go to like one of three or four restaurants in town. And they knew, okay, Eastern Avenue group is coming in right now. They're coming in. It's time to feed a group of 40. They would almost always, the one particular restaurant, would almost always have the back room ready for us because that's the only place we could all sit together. But it needs to be more than, oh, here they come, or, hey, they're here. We need to be a witness even in the restaurant. We need to do what we can to let our light so shine. You know, we always pray before our meals. And one thing my family likes to do is we like to ask the waiter, the server, how can we pray for you today? How can we include you in our prayer? And we get all kinds of answers. We get just kind of sarcasm sometimes. We get people that just don't understand. They're like, oh, there's no need, or, you know, I don't need any prayer. Okay. Everybody needs prayer. Amen? Amen? Everybody needs prayer for something. It might seem so minor to you, but God wants you to ask Him for it. God wants you to pray to Him about that. But we've had a couple times now. One lady in particular, we asked her, and she said, you know, if she actually broke down in tears before she started talking and said, would you just pray for my daughters? I said, yes, ma'am, absolutely. And she got, you know, a table away, so 5 or 6 feet away, and she turned around and came back and said, you know what, can I pray with you guys? Oh, yeah, that'd be great. We'd love that. So she actually came around and put her hands on our shoulders and prayed with us. And that was a huge blessing to me. And I wasn't trying to get a blessing. I was trying to be a blessing, right? It's just a way to show that, yeah, we're here for food, but you're a person. I care about you as a person. I've never met you before in my life, but I want to pray for you. I want to include you. I want to just be that light that God has asked us to be. You know, so I like to say that instead of just letting our light shine, we need to let our light so shine. Take out that 60-watt bulb, put in that 100-watt bulb. My stepdad is real big into cooking. He likes to do, he's kind of a foodie. And you guys know Emeril, the chef, Emeril? No? Emeril Lagasse, nobody? Okay, never mind. Anyways, he would always kick things up a notch, or he would spice it up a little bit, and he would take whatever it was and he would throw it in his pot and yell bam. Okay, that was his catchphrase, his kind of a gimmick thing. But that's what we need to do. Okay, we need to find a way to just kick it up a notch, kick it up just a little bit more. A little bit more, a little bit more. You know, when we go out, I don't care if people in the restaurant see Chris and Molly sitting at the table with their sometimes rowdy children. I don't care if they see me. I don't really want them to see me. I would much rather they look at us and they see something different in us. They see Jesus Christ shining through us. And it's just little things like asking, you know, how can we pray for you today? That will go a long way with some people. And it'll get people to think. And then, you know, sometimes their answer, you know, will tell you how you can pray for them. If they say they don't need prayer, they need prayer. They need you to pray for them. And probably to pray for their salvation, because they don't understand why you would want to pray for them. They don't understand the reasoning behind it. But that's just one example. You know, our ministry is another way that we try to let our light shine, and going and helping churches all over the world is for me, it's fun. It's exciting to go and see how they do different things. You know, electrical work in France is way different than electrical work in the States. The way things are done is just overall a lot different. And for me, it's a learning experience, but I'm also getting to help a church. I'm also getting to be there and encourage a pastor and help lead people to the church that have never heard about it before. So there's just so many different ways, and those are just a couple examples. The last passage I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 25, and it is the parable of talents. We would pick up in verse 14. And when I was reading this passage one day, I was sitting in my drill rig at work. I used to work for a well drilling company in Indiana, and I was waiting for an executive decision to come down from the boss man, and I was just sitting in the truck reading the Bible on my phone. And I go through and I'm reading about these talents, and I'm thinking of talents the way that we use the word talent today. I don't have a lot of talents. I would say that my talents include construction, which is a lot of different things in construction, but construction and well drilling. Those are two things that I really enjoy, two things that I'm good at, that the Lord has blessed me with the ability, the knowledge, and everything to do. So I was thinking about talents the way we use it today. So I got home and I started looking at this again, and I realized it was a little bit more in depth than that. But in verse 14 it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." I'm going to stop right there for a second. So, okay, now, okay, I see that they're talking about money, number one. Okay, they're not talking about talents. But I think this illustration still applies. Number one, when I moved up to Indiana, I started working for the well company, and I was just a grunt laborer, okay? So I'm standing on the ground, and if you know anything about well drilling, you've seen videos or anything, there's this big box behind the rig, and you just stand there and shovel it out all day long. Okay, you're just shoveling clay and gravel and whatever's floating in the water. You're just shoveling all that out. You just stand there and you shovel sometimes 10 hours a day. That's all you'd have to do is just sit there and shovel. Just sit there and shovel. And I already really didn't like shovels, but then I moved to Indiana and just really grew to nearly hate shovels. But as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, I don't want to be the guy that went and digged in the earth and hid my talents. I don't like shovels. They didn't have excavators back then, okay? It wasn't like you could get on a machine and dig a hole real quick and bury it. No, he had to do a lot of physical labor to get that done. And it says in verse 19, it says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. I will make thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And I'm going to stop right there. These men were given, so we can say loonies, okay? I've learned a couple things since I've been in Canada. If instead of the word talents, let's use the word loonies. They were given 5, 2, and 1 loony, okay? And the one guy goes out and he finds a place, he goes and he buries it. He digs in the earth, it says, and he buries it. The others go out and multiply, and not only do they multiply, they double what they were given. So now, instead of 5, he's got 10. Instead of 2, this gentleman's got 4. Okay, so they come and they go and they give them back to their master. And verse 21, it says, again, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And this is, he's talking to the one that came back with 10 loonies, okay? 10 talents. And then two verses down in verse 23, it's almost like they had a copy and paste. It's not quite, but it's almost there. And this guy only had, he had less than half of what the first guy had. He had 4 talents, or loonies, if you will. They were given the same exact reward. Okay? They were, it didn't matter that, say John had 6 more talents than Mike. Okay? It didn't matter. They both went out and they did what they could with what they were given. They were faithful with what they were given. Okay? And that's the way we need to be. Everybody here has a talent. Everybody has something that they're good at. And you might think it can't be used in ministry. I'm here to prove you wrong, okay? I never thought that what I know, construction and well drilling, could be used in ministry. Here I am. It might be you're good at computers, you're good at soccer or whatever sport you want to throw in there, or sewing or cooking or whatever it is that you have a passion for, that you like to do. You can use that for God's glory, okay? You all have talents. Everybody has talents. God has blessed us all with some talent one way or another. And we get a reward if we're faithful with our talents. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. Again, if it's soccer, okay, maybe you can talk to your pastor about doing a soccer camp and getting kids in, and then not only do you teach them how to play soccer and get to play with the kids, and you have a Bible time with it, okay? Maybe you're good at computer stuff. I'm not. I've got my iPad. I've got my computer. That's it. And I have to have my wife do a lot of the stuff on the computer for me. But you can use your computer knowledge, your abilities, to help churches with whatever it is that they need help with, websites, printing things, and doing, I mean, really there's no limit to what you can do with whatever your talent is. There are missionaries that their ministry is to work on buses. So maybe you're a mechanic. Warren Storm, I don't know if you know that name. Keep the buses rolling, okay? His ministry is to go and work on buses, to get the buses up and running, to make sure they're safe, to make sure they can go out. We have so many different abilities, different talents that we need to use for the Lord. But I would just encourage you to be faithful with what you've been given, and just, man, just it's such a blessing to be able to go and go to France and help turn a mechanic's garage into a church building, and see the pictures after we got back and after we got done, and then to see the pictures a couple months later of the finished product and see people in that church getting saved. You know, and it's all because, really, I know how to use a screw gun and hang drywall. Okay, it's because of things like that. It's the talents that I have that I didn't think could be used in ministry. So I'm going to close with that. I know this has been a sermon for Christians here this afternoon, but if you're not saved, I would encourage you, come and talk to your pastor. Let him show you how you can know for sure that you are going to heaven.